He's alive! He's alive! Do you get it? He's alive! Do you know what this means? Oh my goodness! It all makes sense now! Wait a minute. Let me back up and explain. You probably think I've lost my mind. My name is Peter. And in my 40 or so years, there are two things I can't remember. I don't remember learning to fish, and I don't remember a day that I did not wake up and think, "Oh Lord our God, is today the day that you will deliver your people?" I'm a fisherman. I'm a fisherman through and through. There was never a time when I wasn't on the water, never a time that I didn't know how to throw a net, never a time that I couldn't read the unpredictable waters of Galilee. Fishing isn't what I do, it's who I am. Take my nets, take my boats away, move me far inland from the water, but I'm still a fisherman. And just as much, I am an Israelite. As sure as I am a son of my father, I am a son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, an heir to the promises that God himself made to our people. Just as I can't remember learning to fish, I do not remember a day when I and my family were not waiting for God to come and fulfill his promise. It's just part of who we are, like the smell of fish. Don't think I haven't tried. I tried to give up fishing. It's hard work. But like I said, it's who I am. It's what I know. I also tried giving up on waiting on the promises. Like so many others among my people, I look around and nothing changes. My father waited. My grandfather waited. My great-grandfather waited. For 1,500 years, we've waited. Generations come and go, and it's all the same. The nations around us do better and better. And you can't help but think, why not just go along with them? Why not live like them? Why not just give up on being different and join the Greeks and the Romans, the others, like so many of our leaders do, and get rich in the process? But it didn't work. Waiting for God's promise is just who I am. Whether I like it or not, I do believe that God has promised to raise our people up from our humiliation and to make us a beacon for all the world to come and learn who God is. I believe he will come to judge the wicked and grant his kingdom to the faithful. Maybe I've been duped, but I do fear God. But you know what the big problem is growing up and living with that kind of expectation is? Every morning, noon, and night, and all day on the Sabbath, you're reminded of this special destiny, this high calling as God's righteous people, the one people among all the sinners of the earth that God has called his own. But all the while, you know that you're no different than anyone else. The elders read from the scrolls with the promises to the righteous, and they pray for God to come and judge the wicked. But am I righteous? I try, sincerely, but I know my own heart is full of all the same greed, lust, and anger that we abhor the Gentiles for. I long for God to come. But am I sure that I can stand before him when he does? As an Israelite, I can't help but hunger and thirst for God to come and deliver the pure in heart. But as an honest Israelite, I have to admit, I am not among the pure in heart. This was brought home powerfully to me a few years ago, and actually this is the start of what I was just yelling about. A few years ago, people began talking about this guy, Jesus, from the village of Nazareth. He had been down in Judea with John the Baptist, and when he came back to Galilee, he started preaching. And he actually had the audacity to say what every one of us has longed for all our lives. He actually said, "The day is here. The kingdom of God is at hand." As I said, this is what I've longed to hear every day of my life. It would be far too much to believe. It's ridiculous. Except that there was something about the way that this Jesus said it that made it impossible to doubt. Then, within a day or two of first hearing him, I was just coming in from a long night of fishing when I saw a huge crowd on the shore. Jesus was speaking to them, and in order to be heard better, he asked me to take him a little ways from the shore in my boat. And as I listened to him, my heart just absolutely burned within me. I longed to just leave everything behind and devote myself entirely to God, to live for nothing except to be as close to him as I possibly could. When Jesus finished, he told me to throw my nets out. I can see by your faces you know the story. Yes, we pulled in more fish in that one pull than I've ever pulled in a day. And I don't understand what it has to do with the fish, but in that moment, I had a glimpse of what it would be to actually stand in the presence of God. And all my worst fears came true. Longing with all my being to give myself to him utterly, I felt every lustful thought, every greedy desire, every lie and justification, every angry gesture and hateful word in my life rise up in front of me like a wall, shutting me out from God. I saw in a moment just how sinful and hateful I am on the inside, and I knew, as sure as I know anything, that if God were to show up to deliver the righteous and judge the wicked, I would be the first to go. Almost involuntarily, I fell to my knees and begged Jesus to depart from me. There was nothing I wanted more in that moment than to be as close to him as possible forever. But I knew that was impossible for a sinful man like me. And it was far better to ask him to go than to be driven away by him later when he saw me for who I am. But then he looked at me. No. Then he looked through me. I could almost feel as if every secret of my heart, every fear, every disgrace was just absolutely laid perfectly bare in front of that searching eye. And he said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be casting your nets over people, catching their hearts for God." How did he know that? This is really kind of silly, but that was the picture I had secretly treasured in my heart for years. Whenever I had listened to the elders teach that when the Messiah comes and raises up the kingdom of God among Israel, he will lead us out into all the world to win their hearts for God. And listening to that, I'm a fisherman, listening to that, I had always pictured myself out on the waters of the world, casting my nets over crowds of people and drawing their hearts into God. Silly, I know. I'm a fisherman. And here, this Jesus, in the very moment of my sin, spoke to my heart in the secret language of my heart. And right then, I knew that if Israel were to ever receive the promise of God and really become the children of Abraham, the servants of Yahweh, bringing light to the Gentiles and salvation to the ends of the earth, it would be following this man. Whatever else happened, I would not leave his side. Again, I can see by your faces that you know a lot of what happened next. I'm sure you know about the healings and the other miracles and how his other followers and I became convinced that this Jesus really was the Messiah who would personally bring all of God's promises to completion. It was a heady, wild time. Can you imagine waking up and finding yourself in your favorite story from childhood? All this, as though all the best fairy tales had suddenly become real. But you know what? In those years, progressively, there were two things that we became more and more absolutely convinced of. The first one is that Jesus really would deliver the kingdom to the righteous. But the other one was that each of us became more and more convinced of the total sinfulness of our own hearts. Being with Jesus, there was no doubt that God had arrived to free his people to serve him. But also being with him, we came to understand how helpless and sinful we really are, of how impossible it seemed that we might ever serve God by his side. How could these hands ever be entrusted with God's nets? So just a few months ago, Jesus seemed to really change some. Well, he didn't actually change at all, but our time with him changed. He really pulled back from the crowds, and he started spending most of his time just with the 12 of us that had always been closest to him. We were traveling slowly towards Jerusalem, and he seemed to be trying to explain to us what would happen there, how he was going to set up the kingdom. To be honest, it was impossible to follow him. A lot of what he was saying was from Isaiah, that he would suffer for our sins, that he would lay down his life as a sacrifice for ours. Now, these are tremendously familiar passages. I've heard them all my life, but we had always understood those passages as speaking about us, about God's people, about the way that we had suffered, about the way that God's wrath had been poured out on us over the years for our failure to keep his covenant. All of humanity is sinful, and yet somehow it's always been us, his people, that have suffered for that sin. And Isaiah explains that someday that punishment will be fulfilled. And that when our punishment is completed, he will return to us and then use us to bless all the other nations. The nations won't be punished for their sins because we were. But Jesus started using all those same passages and talking about them as though they all referred to him. That he would obey God, not us. That he was God's servant, not us. That he would be rejected, not us. That he would suffer and die for our sin. What were you supposed to do with that? If he dies, where's the kingdom? If God punishes him for sin, what can any of us expect? How are we freed to serve him? How do I become the fisher of men? If the only one among us who understands God, the only one who's actually righteous, is taken from us. And so honestly, we simply didn't believe him. We figured this was some kind of parable again. even as he kept telling us that he was speaking plainly. There's no describing the horror as we watched him consciously provoke the authorities, allow himself to be arrested, offer absolutely nothing in his own defense, even as the governor wanted to let him go. And then the ultimate horror, as we actually watched him be put to death right in front of us. To see him whipped, to hear him scream, to see him gloated over as he slowly died before our eyes, to see his body, no, to see his corpse speared and drained of blood like some slaughtered lamb. Worse than your worst nightmare. And in that moment, looking at all that injustice, looking at all the indifference, looking on people's reactions, I felt rage and hate like I have never felt before. Everything I saw was so wrong that honestly I wanted to destroy it all, destroy them all. I could feel the righteous wrath of God rising up in my breast, swelling up in my heart, finally growing greater than me as though it could fill the heavens and the earth. I could almost see the stench of all the sin since Adam rising up to the heavens worse than the stench of Sodom and Gomorrah. I could hear the voices of Abel joined with the millions of other voices through the years crying out for justice. But instead of seeing that righteous wrath explode across creation in withering fire and brimstone, I could almost see it begin to swirl like the eddies in the water off the ends of my oars, forming into a funnel tighter and tighter, until all that righteous anger seemed to fill that seemed to fill the heavens and the earth dropped in one focused blast of searing wrath on that one blessed, godly, beloved man on the cross. I was numb. We were all numb. Now what? The whole thing was over. It wasn't a parable. He gave his life as an offering for sin. And somehow I saw the wrath of God exhausted on him. But what about the rest of the story? Where's the kingdom? Who leads us forth to bring peace and justice to the nations? What do I do? Forgiven, perhaps, but still a broken, confused man torn with all sorts of different desires. What about the promise that we would serve the living God in love? All I know is fishing. What about the promise that I would fish for hearts? Now do you understand? He's alive. He was dead, really dead. He was as dead gets. But by the power of God, he is risen from the dead, more alive than ever, bursting with more glorious power of life than when we saw him transfigured on the mountain. And now that all makes sense. Listen to what he said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now we have a king. Now we have a kingdom. Now we have a power, and now we have a message. Now we have one to follow and serve with all our hearts, one that we can actually know and love and obey, one that we can point to and tell all the world, look here, he loves you. He can make you whole. Amen.